Well, God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. We're going to open in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Today is a Wednesday here in California. And at this time of year, this Wednesday corresponds to the beginning of the last week of Jesus Christ's life. While he was here upon earth. We know that Christ was not crucified and didn't die on Friday, like Christian tradition teaches, but that he actually died on Wednesday, which would have been in the Hebrew reckoning of time, the 14th of Nisan, at the exact time that they would have been offering the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, because Jesus Christ is the true Passover. So this week, starting now up until next Wednesday, corresponds to the time of Jesus Christ coming to Jerusalem and giving his life for all of mankind. It's the most significant events in all of human history. The Word of God centers around Christ. That's the great subject of the Word, and the work of Christ comes in two parts: his first coming and his second coming. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, it sort of summarizes this. Verse 7, it says, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." What is this talking about? This is talking about Jesus Christ having come. I am come. And the reason that he came was to do thy will, O God. He had an unalterable commitment to carry out the will of God perfectly. And some of that will of God he learned by reading in the volume of the book. And the volume of the book here would be referring to the Old Testament. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And the coming Messiah is referred to in prophecy, in type, and in every book of the Old Testament. In verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." So Jesus Christ came with a purpose in his first coming, and in his first coming, it was to do the will of God. And the will of God was that he would offer his life as a sacrifice for sin, that he would pay the price for mankind's redemption, and to do that, that he would fulfill prophecy that is throughout the Old Testament. You can also further break down his first coming into two parts. Look at the book of Micah. Micah prophesied of the first part of Jesus Christ coming. Joel, Amos, Micah, chapter 5. It says in verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, out of Bethlehem, shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." His goings forth from old, from everlasting, are the prophecies that were made about this coming Messiah, starting with Genesis 3:15. Here it specifically says that he would come from Bethlehem. Now, you can read Luke chapter 2 about the incredible circumstances, incredible historical events that occurred that got Mary and Joseph at the time of her ninth month of pregnancy to Bethlehem to fulfill this prophecy. Now, there's a second part to Christ's coming, and that's what we're referring to this week corresponding to. Look at the book of Zechariah. Chapter 9, Haggai, Zechariah, chapter 9, it says in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now, this is his entry into Jerusalem, him coming to Jerusalem. So he came first to Bethlehem, of course, with his birth, but now he has come to Jerusalem to accomplish redemption. And that specific part of lowly riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass, you can read about in Matthew chapter 21, the first 10 verses. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 9, please. Jesus Christ learned about his purpose in coming over time. You can read about him as a youth when he was 12 years old. And he had gone up and he was questioning the rulers in the synagogue, the most learned men of the scripture in Israel. He was asking them questions and he was also answering the questions because he had learned about himself from the written word of God. But, you know, learning takes time. He didn't learn about the specifics of everything that he was to do all at once. And after he was baptized by his cousin John, he received Holy Spirit, and by that Holy Spirit, he could also receive specific revelation from his father about what his father's will was for his son's life. There's a great example of Jesus Christ receiving revelation in Luke chapter 9. In verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings." Now, so this is giving a time frame of about 8 days after Jesus Christ having said something. To see what this is referring to, you can go back to verse 22, where it says, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day." Look at what Jesus Christ knew, the specifics of his assignment for him to do the will of God. That he would suffer many things, he would be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, he would be slain, and he would be raised the third day. So when you get to verse 27 to 28, it says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings." These sayings were Jesus Christ teaching his disciples that he was going to die, that he was going to suffer and die. So after he had been teaching them this, he took, verse 28 again, Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. This is the transfiguration. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Now, how could Moses and Elijah be talking with Jesus Christ? Well, Moses and Elijah literally were dead and are dead. They're awaiting the resurrection of the just that will occur during the revelation period. But this is revelation. And God can give revelation in a variety of forms. In this particular form, it came in the form of two men, Moses and Elijah, who Jesus Christ would have been very familiar with from his study of the Bible. And it says, verse 31, "who appeared in glory." Now, Moses and Elijah are not currently in glory. They're in the grave. In glory refers to the future coming glory. "But they appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at," where? Jerusalem. Remember the two parts of Christ's first coming, him coming to Bethlehem, and then his coming to Jerusalem. And then it says, then it gives the response of Peter and them that were with him. But what is really fantastic is Jesus Christ here at this point is receiving revelation from God in the form of a conversation with Moses and Elijah, two men he would have greatly respected, who spoke specifically of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, let's look at Jesus Christ's response to having received this revelation. In verse 51, it says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go," where? "To Jerusalem." Because he was an obedient son. He knew it was the will of God. God had showed him that from the Word of God and also by revelation. He had his assignment. So he set himself, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Look at the commitment of our Lord. Look at his undivided dedication to do the will of God. Look at Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, is a wonderful verse of scripture. In verse 49, it says, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I," verse 50, "have a baptism to be baptized with." Now, you know, if you'd stop right there, most people, when they read the word baptism in the Bible, think of what? Think of water. You know, there's many different kinds of baptisms. We read about a baptism of fire. That's one. You know, fiery judgment. There is water baptism. That's what John the Baptist introduced, and water baptism. But there's also the great baptism, the baptism of Holy Spirit, when a person gets born again of God's Spirit. But Jesus Christ is speaking of another kind of baptism here in verse 50. It says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened," or "how am I constrained, till it be," what? "Accomplished." Remember, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, what? To do God's will, to accomplish our redemption. The baptism that's referred to in verse 50 is Jesus Christ's death. Now, what all of these four baptisms that I mentioned, water, fire, Holy Spirit, death, what they all have in common is immersion. And that's the baptism side of it, is a full immersion. You know, Jesus Christ died and was fully immersed, buried in the earth. How am I constrained until this be accomplished? Because, lo, in the volume of the book it is written me, and I am come to do thy will, O God. Now, when Jesus Christ died for us, what would correspond to next week on Wednesday afternoon around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when Jesus Christ died, well, he accomplished great purposes. And I want to conclude this teaching by looking at some of the things that were accomplished with his death and resurrection 3 days and three nights later. Look at 1 John chapter 4. There's one of the things that when you study the Bible that you learn to pay attention to are little words. Little words with big meanings, and they, you know, oftentimes prepositions and other things that carry great weight. And there's a little preposition in English that connotes purpose, and it's the preposition that, T-H-A-T. In verse 9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that, and this is connotes purpose, that we might live through him. Look at that. And boy, that's exactly what we receive in the new birth. Jesus Christ came to accomplish redemption and to make the new birth available. And now we live through him. We live by the Spirit that came by his redemptive work. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 9, it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." That word "but" is another one of those little words with a big meaning. Look at the contrast between wrath and salvation. The word salvation means deliverance. And "but" it shows that contrast. Verse 10, "who died for us, that whether we walk, wake or sleep, we should live together with him." In 1 John, we read that we now live through him, but this says, "who died for us, that," the purpose, "that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him," and that's in the future. So now we live through him, and there's coming a time, regardless of whether you're alive, awake, or whether you've died, that we should live together with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in when he comes to gather the church. Look at 1 John chapter 3. What great purposes Jesus Christ accomplished in his first coming. In verse 8, it says, the first part of it is, "he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." And then look at the second part of verse 8. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Look at the purpose. You know, that little word "that," that he might destroy the works of the devil. Boy, what a great thing. Now, the works of the devil have not been completely destroyed at this point, but they have been paralyzed. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that," referring to purpose, "that through death," through the giving of his life, "he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Now, again, the devil has yet to be destroyed. That's coming later with the events of his second coming. But at this point in time, this verse is true because the word "destroy" is that word "paralyze." That through death he might paralyze him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. You know, when born-again ones walk on the Word and walk by the Spirit of God, the adversary is paralyzed. You know, he can't function. He can't do his devilish ploys. You know, that's the great life that we now have through Christ. And then verse 15, it says, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You know, the great fear of mankind is the fear of death. And that's bondage. You're subject to bondage when you have that fear, but we have been delivered from that fear because we now live through Christ and we shall live with him throughout eternity. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. See how that little word "that" unlocks so much of Christ's purpose? This is just a fantastic verse. It says, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." You know, he was the just one, and he suffered for all us unjust ones. "But he once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that," purpose, "he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the what? Spirit. Talk about a great purpose that Jesus Christ accomplished, that he might bring us to God. It's represented by that great word reconcile, that we've been reconciled to God. We were separated from God. We were without God and without hope in the world. But by the work of Jesus Christ, we've been brought back together. He has brought us to God. Look at Galatians chapter 4. We'll look at a couple more great purposes of Christ's first coming. Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now that's his coming to Bethlehem, like we read prophesied in Micah 5. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, with this purpose, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, or that we might receive sonship. Jesus Christ came to redeem them that are under the law. Well, who was under the law? Israel. Jesus Christ came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He wasn't sent to the Gentiles. But his redemption is so far-reaching that he not only redeemed Israel, he redeemed all of us, regardless of whether you're Jew or Gentile. He redeemed every person that simply believes. It says here, to redeem them that were under the law, referring to Israel, that we, all of us, might receive sonship. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Look at what Jesus Christ's first coming accomplished. He made the new birth available so that we all now are sons of God in such a close relationship with God that we can call him Abba, or our daddy, our papa. Because he so loved that he sent his Son into the world. To conclude, let's look at a familiar verse of Scripture, John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, the great verse of Jesus Christ's purpose in coming. It also is a great statement of the purpose of our adversary in his coming. Verse 10 of John chapter 10, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Those are his sole purposes in coming, is to steal from you, to kill you, and to destroy you so that you would not have everlasting life. Jesus Christ says, in contrast to that, "I am come that purpose, they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And that word life here is the Greek word zoe. It means life in all of its manifestations. Jesus Christ has blessed us in every aspect of our life, whether it be physically or mentally. But most pointedly, the life that Jesus Christ came to make available is the life of Holy Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit, that which is eternal life. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And we are the blessed recipients of Jesus Christ's first coming, of what he accomplished when he set his face to go to Jerusalem, to suffer, to be rejected of the elders, priests, and scribes, to be slain. But then God having in the plan of redemption the great deliverance for his Son in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's in that resurrection that we have life, that we are fully identified with him, and we've been delivered from the power of the thief, the power of the devil, by the work Jesus Christ accomplished in his first coming. So just like Jesus Christ's first coming had two parts, well, he's coming back. And Jesus Christ's return will also be in two parts. First, it will be his return for all of us, the return for the church, known as the gathering together of the church. but then his return to the earth with the church in judgment. So as Christ's first coming had two parts, also his second coming will have two parts, and all of them accomplishing the will of his heavenly Father. So Father, thank you for the great benefits of our life that we now have through Christ. And Father, the expectation of the life that we'll have with you and with him for eternity, where we'll be gathered together, and Father, that we'll never be separated again. Father, in the meantime, we're so blessed to know that the adversary has been paralyzed by the work of Christ, that we have the gift of Holy Spirit, that we have been redeemed, and that we can call you Abba, our Daddy, Father, and come and get prayers answered and get guidance and direction so that we can know to do your will. So, Father, I'm thankful for this time, and as we approach the time of celebrating Christ's death and his resurrection, and may it be a wonderful time not only for us and our fellowship, but for all Christians all around the world. We pray for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
God bless
you.